of the most comforting lessons of the Bible is to discover that God is a God of great compassion. We are looking at a series of lessons, seeing Jesus encounter with various groups of people at his time and various individuals and how they respond to him. And this particular incident here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 39, the feeding of the 4,000, does not so much focus on how people respond to him as it does how Jesus approaches them and the quality that attracts the crowds to Jesus. It says in verse 32 that he called his disciples to him and he said, "I have compassion for these people." He suffers with man's pain, and more than that, he seeks to alleviate its cause. In Lamentation 3, it says, "It's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning." And then it says, "Great is thy faithfulness." So we're not surprised when we hear Jesus as he encounters the crowds telling his disciples, "I have compassion for these people." The setting in verse 29 of Matthew 15, it says he left there. And Mark chapter 7 tells us exactly where he came to. He came to Decapolis. And there that he left is Tyre and Sidon, one of the two times that we have recorded that Jesus stepped outside in his personal ministry, stepped outside the region of Palestine into strictly Gentile territory. And he came to Decapolis. And we hear that term, we read that term several times in the New Testament. It comes from two Greek words, deca, which means ten, and polis, which is a Greek word for city. So it was a consortium of 10 cities. And they were not exactly in the same area. They were scattered pretty widely. But what there was that connected them was they were, I guess you would say, they were the kind of modern cities in Jerusalem or in that area. They were the Greek cities. They were the cities that were, their city government was formed after the Greeks rather than after the Hebrews. And nine of these 10 cities were on the east, north, and east side of the Sea of Galilee, and one was on the west side. But these 10 large cities were primarily populated by Gentiles. Jesus had visited there at least one time earlier in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, whenever you remember the story of Jesus healing the Gadarene demoniac. And he told him, whenever he had finished, to go home and tell the people what he had done for him. And then the scripture says he returned to Decapolis and he began to tell them what great things Jesus had done for him. And so he was from that area. Also in Matthew chapter 4, earlier in our Matthew context, in Jesus' initial healing ministry, it says large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. So there were people from that area, from those cities that came and followed Jesus prior to this. But in verse 30, it tells us who recipients here of the healing were. It says, "Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the dumb, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them." If you go back with me and you can trace and remember back a few lessons, we won't go back and pick up each incident, but it's been a long, long time since Jesus had a break. And he's been trying to find a place where he can get alone with his disciples, and he's not been able to find such a place. He even went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and when he got over there, he went in the house and didn't want people to know he was there, but they found out he was there, and now he's left Tyre and Sidon. Now he's come to this region. Both of these regions were marginal as far as where Jews lived, because Not many lived in Tyre and Sidon area, certainly, because that was strictly pagan. And now you come to the Decapolis, and that it would have been the modern Jews who would have wanted to live in those cities, the few Jews that there were there, but mostly there were Gentiles. And when he got there, then people just started bringing all kinds of people, the crippled. And crippled, the word refers to something that's missing on your body. It could be a leg, an arm, an eye, or something else that's missing. And Jesus referred to this in Matthew 18 when he said, it's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed than to have all of your body parts and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And so there were people who were coming who were missing limbs. They were missing body parts. And Jesus completely healed them. They laid them at his feet. And I like, you know that I like the words. It literally says, they flung them at his feet. And so they were just running up there, putting them down. Jesus was healing them. They were picking them up, or either they weren't having to pick them up after that, but they were just literally coming and throwing people down at Jesus' feet, and he was healing them. And he gives us a little bit more information that makes this even more intense. Verse 32 says that this has been going on for 3 days. Now think about that. How much is this taking out of Jesus? Do you think that they're giving him any break? Is this an eight-hour-a-day job, a nine-to-five job? No. They're coming constantly, constantly for 3 days. And there is just this incredible intensity. And Jesus lived with this level of intensity almost all the time. I don't know how his body could handle that much pressure constantly. And then verse 31, it says, the people were amazed when they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. They were amazed. Mark chapter 7 verse 37 says they were overwhelmed with amazement. And his work was perfect. Everyone was completely healed. And the result was that they praised, and pick up on this phrase, they praised the God of Israel. You see, these Decapolis, the Decapolis cities didn't really consider themselves a part of Israel. And so whenever this happened and Jesus is there, then they knew that this power came from Israel's God. Those on the outside often put us to shame, don't they, in matters like this? Don't you sometimes have your eyes opened when you see someone else's response to the Bible or their dedication to the Bible or their response to something in the Bible? Because we have a tendency to just kind of sit back and take it all for granted. We've heard these stories over and over again, and we've heard the gospel message, many of us, since our infancy. And so it doesn't really make the kind of impact on us at any given moment that it does others. And sometimes we're awakened whenever we see someone else and the impact that it has on their life. And it also encourages us. And think about now, he's teaching his disciples. He's within a year of the cross right now. And the disciples are seeing this. They went with him to Tyre and Sidon. They saw the reaction of the people there. Now he's in Decapolis, in this primarily Gentile cities and area. And they're seeing the reaction of the people there. And they're observing all of this. And they're learning from this. These were Gentiles. And then it tells about, in verse 32 through 38, the feeding. Jesus called his disciples to him while all of this is still going on, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. This is deja vu all over again, isn't it? I mean, this has happened already, has it not? It happened not long before this, the feeding of the 5,000. We studied that just a few weeks ago. And now, all of a sudden, we're back in another similar situation. The first one was primarily with Jews. this is going to be primarily with Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 was, if you will, for the Jews. The feeding of the 4,000 here will be for the Gentiles. God has compassion, and I think this is the punchline, that there are lots of lessons in everything that Jesus does. But here's the lesson that I want at least some of us to get this morning. Because I know that there are some folks out here in this audience that are hurting. I know that you're struggling with some things in your life. And you're trying to reconcile some of the things that are happening in your life with your faith. And that happens in every one of our lives at some time or other. Whenever extreme things happen to us, then our faith has to be big enough to wrap itself around this. Or else we begin to doubt whether God really is who he says he is. And so one of the things that I really want to impress on this lesson is that God has compassion for our physical inadequacies. God healed people who had missing parts and people who were sick. He had compassion. The word compassion means you have this feeling deep down in your visceral area. You just have this deep. We have a number of phrases that reference that even in the English. But for the Hebrew people, to them, your intestine area was the seat of your feeling, your emotion, your compassion. You had this, we would say, this deep gut feeling. And that's pretty close to what this word denotes here. He had to know that God has. And if Jesus has, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to know that God has this deep feeling of compassion and tenderness for people who have physical difficulties, that's a real blessing if you're struggling with a physical difficulty in your life. And then secondly, he has compassion for our daily needs. I mean, something as mundane as we're hungry. And it's been a while since we've eaten. And God has compassion for that. And if you'll allow me to paraphrase Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, it says, since my Father takes care of the grass and the lilies, don't you think he'll take care of you? And you think about that. If God cares about the little birds and the grass of the field and the flowers, and God has concern and care about them, don't you think he cares about you? And that's the reasoning that Jesus used. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, he said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so he called his disciples to him, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They've not eaten for 3 days, and if I send them away, they're going to collapse. The word collapse means to unstring a bow. And you think about the purpose of a bow and arrow. It's really of no use if it's not strung. And when you unstring it, then it just is useless. And so that's the picture that's drawn with this word. They're going to collapse on the way. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus called his disciples to him and shared his concern? Did he need their help in this miracle? You go all the way back to the manna in the Old Testament. Did God need man's help? Did he need man to give him something to start with so that he could feed the people? Or could he create something from nothing? That's our God. He could just make it all appear right there in big piles. He could have had a plate set in front of everybody, didn't he? But he called his disciples in because he's training them. He's bringing them into his heart. He's letting them see inside himself. They're learning to think like God thinks. And you know what we need? We need that same thing, don't we? We need to learn to think like God does, because sometimes when we look at certain people and they have a need, you know what our reaction is? Well, let me just speak for myself. I won't speak for you, okay? I won't be that presumptuous. Sometimes I tend to think, well, they're getting what they deserve. Jesus saw these people. These were Decapolis cities. These were Gentile cities with the Greek influence. They were further away from God than the normal cities would have been, at least as far as external. The Lord's church must learn to be like Him and have compassion for every human need. It is that makes the gospel attractive to people, when they see how much you care. When we really do care about people, then people will view us in a different way. In verse 33, He says to His disciples, where could we get enough bread? Or in verse 32, He says, we need to feed these people. In verse 33, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Now, here we are one more time. You would think that they wouldn't say this, right? Because they've witnessed it not long before this, Him feeding the 5,000. But they say, we just can't do it. In verse 34, Jesus says, well, go check the cupboard and see what we've got. They come back and say, well, we've got 7 loaves and a few fish. And He says, great, we got plenty. Didn't He? You remember how much they had last time? 5 and 2. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. This time, they got 7 loaves and a few fish. And they have evidently fewer people. They probably only have 20,000 or so this time, because they have 4,000 plus men, plus the women and children. In verse 34, when He calls them and asks them what they have, I'm reminded that God always uses the resources that you have. You have to be willing to turn what you have over to Him for God to use it. Sometimes we pray that God will help us in this situation, or He'll do this for us, and we don't want to give Him what we have for Him to use. How far? And I like what they asked the first time, and it sticks with me. And the first time that He fed them, they said, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but how far will they go among so many? But at least they didn't say that this time. They're slowly learning a little bit each time. And then verse 35 and 36, He took what they had, and it says literally, He kept on giving to the disciples, and they distributed to the crowd. You see, there's no bottom to God's supply. There's no end. His cupboard does not run dry. It never will. He has adequate provision for everything that He asks us to do, and this is what our God does for us. He keeps on giving, does He not? He keeps on giving to me and to you, and He has my entire life. In verse 37, it says they have 7 basketfuls left. You remember at the feeding of the 5,000, how many they had left? They had 12. This time they have 7. But let me tell you something. They had more left over this time than they did last time, because there's 2 different words for basket. The first one, if you'll go back and look at it yourself, there's some little indications in the text. But the baskets that they had the first time were Jewish baskets. They were personal size baskets. But this time, they were large baskets. And some of your versions will say that they had 7 large baskets left over this time. How large were they? Well, they were large enough for Paul to be put inside of one when they led him over the wall and down the wall in Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So they were big baskets. They were big enough that a grown man could get in and be lowered down down a wall. Now, what are we to learn from this divinely recorded incident? Well, I guess the lessons are just pretty much infinite, how many lessons there are for us. But we learn some things about Jesus, don't we? We learn, first of all, that He's God. He is God, God incarnate. He's the Creator. He can create arms and eyes and legs and feet and ears. He can create those things, and they work. They're not false eyes. They're not glass eyes. They're the real deal. And He can hook them in so that they instantly work, can't He? You don't have to go through some kind of process to strengthen them. They instantly work perfectly. We learn the truth about the healings in the first century. The validity of his healing didn't depend on grandiose testimonies of somebody getting up and telling you that they have a first cousin who knows somebody who had this done for them. These were things that were done instantly on the spot. Nobody today is creating limbs or eyes or raising the dead. We learn the truth about the goal of ministry. The goal of our ministry should result in people glorifying God and not the preacher. And not you. And not even your ministry. But when people listen to you and see you and they see us as a church, they should glorify God. And in order for that to happen, we have to be doing something that we ourselves cannot do. We have to be operating over our head. We have to be living by faith for people to really be able to see God, don't we? We learn the truth about divine provision. God's supply never runs low. And he just keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving. That's our God. We learn the truth about compassion. God is concerned with every human need. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one. No one ever loved me like God loves me. Don't you wish the world knew that? Don't you wish the world could see, if they could just see how much God loved them? If we could just see past the barriers that there are, that we have, that we've set up. And they could just feel God, the warmth of God's love in their life. Wouldn't that make a difference in everybody's life? And you know, sometimes we need to just sit real still ourselves, don't we? We need to just get quiet. And we need to let God's love just soak into us. Because sometimes we get so busy and so involved and so concerned about our daily cares and concerns and fears and doubts and all the things that we're struggling with, that we forget how much God loves us. That he really does care about my physical needs, about the things that bother me, that concern me in life. But all of those things lead to the fact that God feels my pain. I feel compassion for these people. I don't want to just turn them loose because they'll collapse on the way. That's our God. Don't you love him? How can you not love somebody? We love him. Our passage this morning. We love him because he first loved us. And we never knew what love was until we felt God's love. It's a great thing to feel the love of a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a mother or father. That's a tremendous thing. But that love can't touch God's love. That's what true love really is. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, before he left his disciples. I want you to love one another the same way I've loved you. And that's a commandment for us today. And we see God's compassion, his love in this. And so my question to you this morning is this. Why would you go through your life without him? What good is your life apart from him? It's just going to end one day in death, and then it's all for nothing. But if you are his child, and you live for him, and along the way, you enjoy all the blessings of his love and his compassion, then one day you're going to realize this was just the prologue to the real life, to what it's really going to be like. And that's the invitation that he offers to me and to you. And by feeding the 4,000, have compassion on these people who certainly didn't deserve anything from him. That's who we are. We don't deserve anything from him, but he keeps on giving to us. Think about that, and what's your relationship to him while we stand in silence?